Mark, Ephesians chapter 2. Go ahead, get there, put a marker in there, put a card in there, something. I do encourage you to follow along. Once you've done that, then go back to Genesis chapter 1. We are a Cliff's Notes society. We go by in this country as a rule the philosophy, why read it when you can read the Cliff Notes? Why read it when you can watch the movie? Why go to the library when it would require you to pick up a book when all you have to do is Google it? And so on. We want it shorter because that's better. We want it quicker because that's better. We want it easier because that's handed to us. Do not make us put any effort into it. Do the thinking for us. You do the work. You do the thinking. Give me the shortened version of it, and I'm good with that. Because we have become that kind of society in so many other ways, far too many have taken the same approach to religion. Far too many have taken the approach to their scriptural knowledge. Why read the Bible when someone else can tell me what it says, can tell me what it means, can tell me what I am supposed to believe? Why read the Bible when I can read so-and-so's comments on it, or I can listen to such-and-such speaker or writer? Sadly, what this does is it has led to a world of misinformed people. And watch these other words because they're going to pop up in just a minute. Those people, because they're misinformed, have malformed lives, deformed minds, and non-transformed souls. I would, because of that danger, never take on the role of your soul spiritual guidance. There is nothing and no one that can take the place of personal Bible study. There's nothing that can replace reading what God has to say. In fact, as I said earlier, take out your Bible. Follow along. I encourage you to do that. Make sure that what's being said is the truth. Make sure it's what God is saying. But what we are going to do, because we're this Cliff Notes society, because we want it shorter, we want it easier, we want it summarized, we want it handed to us, I'm going to lead you, again, stay in the book, I'm going to lead you on that Cliff Notes study of God's Word. And we're going to use a variation of the root word form. We're going to add prefixes and suffixes to that word, and it's going to help us summarize God's plan, Satan's corruption of that plan, Jesus' correction of that corruption, the Holy Spirit's explanation, and then our redemption. And so it's all going to revolve around that word form. Six concise statements, starting with, number one, God is the former. Genesis 1 and 2. Most, if not all, are familiar with the context. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God became the creative force, the only creative force in existence. But He not only created the world in Genesis 1 and 2, He formed man out of the dust of the ground, Genesis 2 and verse 7. He took what He had already made and He used, in a sense, His hands and molded humanity in His image, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. So He became the original former, the crown jewel of creation. Mankind was like the rest of it. It was very good. Genesis 1 and verse 31, God beheld all that He had made, and it was very good. So from day one, we're good. We are perfect. We're upright. And so God is the creator. He's the potter. He's the molder. Which makes us what? It makes us His creation. It makes us His vessels. And I like to make up my own words. It makes us His moldies. Here's the point. We started out on day six, day one of our existence. We started out perfect. We started out innocent. We started out whole. We started out molded in the image of God. Exactly like the plan. Right where He wanted us to be. We were the spitting image of our Father. In human form. Until, when you have the former, when you have one that's going to be a creator and a maker, you're generally going to find that there's also a deformer. There's one who likes to corrupt. There's one who likes to break. There's one who likes to destroy. And so we're perfect and upright and righteous and innocent and in the image of God until Satan the deformer comes on the scene. And his delight in Genesis 3, 1 through 7 is destruction. You know, we see there the serpent's more crafty than any other beast of the field. And he approaches Eve. And he begins to twist. And he begins to malign God. And he begins to kind of alter Eve's thinking about this whole garden experience. And through all of that, he distorts man's relationship with God. He distorts man's relationship with man. Or in this case, man and woman, Adam and Eve. All of a sudden, for the first time in man's existence, there's fear. There's anxiety. There's worry. So the relationship between man and God's been altered. But I also said the relationship between man and woman has been altered. All of a sudden, there's finger pointing. The woman that you gave me, God, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. And so at that point, there is this chasm created between God and man, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that it's not that God's arm's too short. It's not that He's deaf and He cannot hear us. It's not that He doesn't love us and want to do something. Isaiah said our sins have separated us. Created the gulf. And so the deformer corrupted what God had made. He disfigured it. And that led to the disfiguration of His Son. Isaiah 53 is all about that suffering servant and Him being whipped, beaten, crucified. Takes my stripes. We caused, through what happens at the garden, the disfiguration of the Son of God. He shattered the peace and tranquility of two gardens. God comes walking along in the cool of the evening to have that relationship with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve have had to hide because they're scared. The peace has been broken. Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, the peace of that garden is broken. My God, please, please, Abba Father, take this cup from me. The night is shattered by the sobs of the Son of God. Through Satan's work, Adam's sin, death entered the world. And since all who reach the age where they're accountable for their actions sin, we're all deformed. We're deformed by sin. We're deformed by Satan, Romans 5 and verse 12. So we're no longer what we were supposed to be. Leaves us broken. Leaves us dead in our trespasses. Therefore, God sent Jesus the transformer. And no, it's not that kind of transformer. He sent the spiritual transformer. He sent the only kind of transformer that would do us any good. That could get us back from being this deformed thing to what we're supposed to be in the image of God. It's through Him that we're remade. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He could remake us. He could fix us. Through Him we're transformed. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He can start on the inside and work his way out. Change us, alter us back to where we're supposed to be. It's through him that we're conformed to his image. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so we go from the caterpillar to the butterfly. We go from what's broken to what's beautiful. We go from humanity to the spiritual side of life. Transforms us into his image. Flip over to Colossians 3 verses 9 and 10. And notice the big word again. He transforms us back to where we were supposed to be the whole time. Back to the original. Back like before. Like we were supposed to be. Here's the reading. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being made renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He can fix it. He can fix what's broken. He can transform us back to the original. And we know that's true. Here's our third one. Fourth one. Because the Holy Spirit is the informer. God the former, Satan the deformer, Jesus the transformer, the Holy Spirit's the informer. Everything we have in this book, everything that you have in your Bible is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Handed down to us by God through the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't involve any human intervention, any human interpretation, 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21. We have the mind of God. And so when we read about God forming the world, we read about Satan deforming it, and we read about Jesus transforming it, we can know that it's true. We can know that it's accurate. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by act of human will. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so we have God's message. We don't have to be misinformed. If we'll turn to the book itself and let God talk to us, we'll always have the truth. We can read it and know the mind of God. We can read it and know the plan. We have truth from a God who cannot lie and promises also that that truth will set us free. John 8 and verse 32. Now, God the former and Satan the deformer, Jesus is the transformer, the Holy Spirit has been our informer. This is where this is going. Through the informer, God has revealed a plan. It's this process by which God, Christ can transform man from that deformed state. We're no longer malformed. Christians are no longer misshapen because we've been informed and conformed. Watch this. It's so beautiful. It's so cool. It's so life-changing. It's so big. That you have to see it and you have to share it. God is the former in the verb sense. He created, he made. We're the formers in the adjective sense. We've previously filled a particular role. At another time and another place, we were something else. As Christians, we're no longer that. That's a former life. Look at some powerful passages with me. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. Paul said, I had a former way of life. I was somebody else, but I was transformed through Christ. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me. He considered me faithful. He put me into service. Even though I was formerly, I had this other life, a blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy. I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace... Here's this transforming process of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love, my part of it, which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul, the murderer, The oppressor, the aggressor, said, I was changed. Onesimus is described as formerly useless, of no value before Christ. Philemon verse 11. Our sins can be former sins. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his current sins, former sins, past life, behind me. Our sinful desires can be part of a former life, and we can be holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. So we can completely change. We can leave it all back there in the past, have a brand new life. Our alienation, our hostility, our evil deeds can be memories of a former way. Colossians 1 and verse 21. Now go back to where we started. Go back to that passage I told you to mark, the one that we read, that Jeff read for us, Ephesians chapter 2. I'll just wear that the rest of the day. No, it's hot enough. I won't wear it long. It'll evaporate in a minute. All right. Let's watch this. Oh, my goodness, watch this. This is so, so important that we get. Verses 1 through 3. Following along as I'm talking, looking at these words as they appear in this text, our walk of death, controlled by Satan, fueled by earthly desire, can be our former life. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked, etc. Now then, skip down to verses 11 through 13. Our former state of, and he talks about uncircumcision, that left us separated. And when he gets to verse 13, he says, you weren't just separated, you were far off. You were separated way out there in the dark. Way out there where you were unreachable unless something changed and the covenant had to be fixed. Excluded. Strangers without hope, without God. He said that former way of life did not have to continue. How? And as Jeff was reading it, I hope you were listening to it. Because it's not just a formality we go through when we read Scripture like that. Dead in your trespasses. Former way of life. Controlled by fleshly desires. Left out. Uncircumcised. Unacceptable to God. No promises. No hope. He's using the word former. He's using were. He's using no longer that way. So the question is, how do we get to that point? How do we go from that being the way of life to it being a former way of life? How do I get rid of the baggage? How do I get rid of the sinful life so that it's my former life? How do I get rid of the stench of death that comes with sin? Novel idea for us this morning, very quickly. We're going to let God answer. Right. Instead of looking at somebody else's Cliff's Notes version of the book, instead of letting so-and-so get on the radio, the television, in a manual, in a commentary, and tell me what to think, I'm going to open the book and I'm going to let God tell me how I go from being sinful and lustful and left out and all of these things to being a former disobedient child to being an obedient child of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Again, we're talking about some former people. Paul says, do you not know? Has it never dawned on you, Corinthians, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, don't trick yourself. He said, do not be misinformed, as one of our words. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, there's no hope. Is that scary? Yeah. I don't like the idea of God saying, you don't have any hope. As long as you're in that situation, you're broken. It leaves a lot of people out. By the way, if you add passages like Galatians 5:19 and following, all who practice immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, oops, who hadn't been guilty? Outbursts of anger, oops, who hadn't been guilty? Disputes, dissensions, faction, envying, oops. Drunkenness, carousing, things like these. It's not even limited to that list. He said if they're connected to these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom. Wait a minute. Revelation 21 and verse 8 goes on to add, John looking into heaven, God himself from the throne speaks and warns, no cowards, no unbelieving, no abominable, no murderers, no immoral persons, no sorcerers, no idolaters, and no liars in heaven. So yeah, it's scary. It's scary because we're all guilty of at least one of those things at some point in our lives. Because we're not perfect. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden. And because Adam and Eve sinned, we all now sin. It's not inherited. We choose to do it. But we sin. But remember I told you I had something beautiful. I had something cool. I had something life-changing. So go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. And at the end of that reading where I read, you know, do you not know that all of these guys are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Look at what he says. Verse 11. And such were some of you. Past life. He said, you're not that way anymore. You were those people. You were the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the effeminate, the homosexuals, the thieves. All of those things that we just listed in three different sets of passages. You did formerly walk that way. You were dead in your trespasses. So how did we get from them being there to it being were? What changed? Why are they no longer walking in that past life? Why are they no longer dead? Why are they no longer excluded from the kingdom? Watch this. Watch the rest of verse 11. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The difference? You were washed. Oh, that's what Ananias meant in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 when he told Paul, still Saul at that point, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Yeah. That's exactly what he meant. That's exactly how Paul went from a former violent aggressor and persecutor, contrary to God, that's the life he described, now watch this, to one who was waiting for his crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. That's where the change took place. That's why Jesus came, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I'm the foremost of all. I'm at the front of the line. I'm the worst, but I'm not that way anymore. My past life, I was an aggressor. I was violent. I was a persecutor. But I've changed. Through hearing the word, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith is created. We develop that faith because without faith, it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without that faith, it's impossible to avoid the death of sin, John 8 and verse 24. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That faith, and faith that saves in Scripture is always an active faith, leads to confession of Jesus as the Son of God, Romans 10 and verse 10, that leads to salvation. It also leads to repentance, Luke 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. When all those conditions are met, and then we go back to where we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we go back to where we were in Ephesians chapter 2, and we look at these differences. When all of those conditions are met, and one is washed in baptism, he's saved. He's forgiven. He's released from his former life. He's transformed. The chains of death are broken. Do not, Now that you've seen this, I'm going to stop for a second. I want you to go back and rethink whatever time I've been up here, the last 20, 25 minutes of what I've said. At any point, did I ever give you my opinion on a single scripture? I read it. I didn't say, I think this means. All right, so thinking about that, you've now heard. Do not leave this morning misinformed. Because when you do, your life is still malformed by Satan, by the deformer. Let Christ change you. Let Him transform you. Conform to the gospel. Step out on faith. Obey the gospel, do what He tells you to do, and let Him change the condition of your soul. I love the idea, and I guess of all the things about Christianity, and I love the name, and I love the heirs to the throne. I think of everything about it, though. I may love the fact that He changed me from what I was to what I am more than anything else. You see, I couldn't do it. We can take all the self-help classes. We can go to all the counselors, all the psychologists, read all the books in the world. We are incapable of changing ourselves without the help of God. And we are incapable of changing one thing about our souls without God transforming us through Christ Jesus. You've seen the formula. If you've not obeyed the gospel right now, your soul is broken. You're dead in your sins, and your life is malformed. And we've seen that that's not a pretty state. We looked at three different passages. Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Revelation 21. And in all three of them, God said, those malformed people will not sit next to me in heaven. Do not leave here in that condition as we stand and sing.